Thank you, Ren. It's been many years since I've heard that song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? Returning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. Let's read beginning at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the way that our hearts have been blessed in this meeting, from the singing, the choir song, Ren's song. We thank you for these who can sing and those who have written these great hymns that present the truth of the Word of God, confront our hearts with it. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? We pray that we might consider tonight if we are willing to spend our lives and take our stand beneath the cross of Jesus. We ask you to help us now as we look into your Word and direct our thoughts for a few moments and take the words that will be spoken and make them a message to our hearts as only you can. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think for a few minutes about these verses that we've that we've read tonight. It would appear from these two letters that Paul wrote to this young man, Timothy, that Timothy was very much like we are. It's a great encouragement to me to read about this young man. And particularly in this sense, it appears that Timothy was someone that needed to be encouraged regularly. He needed to be stirred up in his walk and in his service with the Lord. Look back for just a minute at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. And notice verse 3. As I besought thee. Notice the word besought. That word means to admonish. It means to exhort. It means to beg, to encourage, to entreat. It means to comfort. It means to console. It has this wide variety of meanings, and I think it's an important word because it suggests to us that Timothy needed a lot of attention in the Christian life. Paul couldn't just say, Timothy, I want you to abide still at Ephesus. He had to beseech him. That word, besought, ought to be a conviction to us because it's a reminder, I think, that we're just like Timothy. The Lord has to constantly work with us, just like little children. You know how children are. You have to work with them. You have to admonish them. You have to exhort them. You have to beg them. And you encourage them. You comfort them. You console them. Sometimes you have to scold them. Sometimes you even have to discipline them. And you do all these things to get them to do the things that they need to do to move them along to where they need to be. I think it's that way in the Christian life. The Lord just can't say, I want you to abide. I want you to go. I want you to speak. I want you to be quiet. Now, so many times He has to beseech us to get us to do things. Just like Paul did Timothy. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Chapter 2 begins with the words, I exhort. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says, these things command and teach. And then the next five verses are commands to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I've come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Look at chapter 5 and verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Look at chapter 6 and verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God that thou keep this commandment without spot. Verse 14, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And we read in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This is the second time that Paul addresses Timothy about the gift that the Lord has given him. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 14, we read it a few minutes ago, Paul said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. In other words, Timothy, don't be careless about this gift that the Lord's given you. Don't make light of it. Don't ignore it. Don't disregard it. Paul uses the word neglect there. And then here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 6, he uses the word stir up. It's the only time we find this word in the New Testament. It's word number 329 in your Greek dictionary of your Strong's Concordance. If you look it up, it means to kindle up. It means to inflame one's mind. In other words, Paul is trying to build a fire under this young man. To stir him up. To get him going for the Lord. And I think it's all through the book. Notice the wording here. Look at verse 13 of this first chapter. Notice the words, hold fast. And then in verse 14, we find the word keep. Chapter 2 and verse 1, be strong. Chapter 2 and verse 3, endure hardness. Chapter 2 and verse 7, consider what I say. Chapter 2 and verse 8, remember. Chapter 2 and verse 15, study. Chapter 2 and verse 16, shun. Chapter 2 and verse 22, flee. Flee youthful lusts. And then in that verse he says to follow. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. In chapter 2 and verse 23, we find the word avoid. Chapter 3 and verse 14, we find the word continue. chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 5, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. All through these chapters, Paul says to stir up the gift. And then he has these words that I call stir up words. He's stirring this young man up. He's exhorting. He's entreating. He's encouraging. He's charging Timothy to go on in the ministry that the Lord has given him. And we read these things and we think, isn't that something? That the Lord would have to beseech and stir up and build a fire under this young man to get him to do the Lord's work. But again, aren't we just like Timothy? Aren't we just like him? Isn't it true that the Lord is constantly having to stir us up? To beseech us, to tell us, don't neglect the gifts that I've given to you. If you're saved tonight, he's given you a gift or gifts. How many times does he have to stir us up and tell us, don't neglect that gift? How many times does he have to exhort us and convict us and encourage us and build a fire under us to get us to do the work that he's given us to do here in the world? These words are not just for Timothy. They're written for us. Let's look back again at chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. From the wording here in verse 7, it would appear that Timothy may have had a problem with fear. And again, before we get too far in our criticism of him, I think we need to remember the circumstances in which Timothy lived. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Revelation for just a minute. We want to look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and we want to read beginning at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I'd like for you to notice those four words there in parentheses. But thou art rich. And just make a mental note of them. We want to refer to them again in a few minutes. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now we've come here because of two words that are in the 10th verse. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. 10 days, those are the two words that we want to notice. Lord Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, you're going to have tribulation 10 days. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that they're going to have tribulation for 10, 24-hour days, for a week and a half, and then it's over? Well, from our vantage point tonight, we know that it's not talking about 10, 24-hour days. Because we can look back from our point here in 2010, we can look back in history, and we can see just what these words, 10 days, mean. What we know today is that there were 10 separate attempts to wipe out and destroy Christianity. These 10 attempts were made by 10 different Roman emperors. Each one of them issued an edict. An edict from the emperor of Rome was a proclamation that had the force of law behind it. It was the supreme law. And each of these 10 emperors issued an edict that had the force of law against Christianity. So we have 10 rulers and 10 edicts. And what is interesting is that the 10th edict issued by the 10th ruler or emperor, a man by the name of Diocletian, lasted for exactly 10 years. So the 10 days here, it would seem, refers to this period of time of 10 rulers and 10 edicts in which Rome attempted to wipe out Christianity. The first emperor of Rome to issue an edict like that was Nero. He issued it, that first edict against Christianity, in 54 A.D. That's an important date, because the book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome at about 66 A.D. So Timothy was living in the midst of this first edict to wipe out Christianity. And we can see here in Smyrna something of the conditions that Timothy would have been living under. The name Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. Myrrh was the principal product of the city of Smyrna. Myrrh is a bitter gum sort of resin that comes from a particular tree or shrub in Arabia and East Africa. And I say a particular tree or shrub because I can't pronounce the tree or the shrub, so I'll just tell you that it comes from a particular one. Myrrh was one of the principal spices that was used in the holy anointing oil. We find that in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 23. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 12, we find that myrrh was part of the purification for the women before they presented themselves to King Ahasuerus. Psalm 45 and verse 8, we find that it was used in perfume. And then in John chapter 19 and verse 39, we find that it was used for embalming. So it was a product that had a number of uses. And the bitterness of this gummy stuff that comes from the tree, It sounds in reading about it like it's somewhat like maple syrup, where they take and they puncture the tree and they hang the buckets there, and I guess they still do that. And the maple, the sap from the maple tree drains into the bucket. It sounds that, like, to some degree, that's how this myrrh is, this gum is collected from the tree. But the bitterness of that gum gives us the meaning of the word myrrh and the word Smyrna. They mean bitter. Bitter. And bitter is certainly the word that describes life for believers under Nero's edict. Notice verse 9 here of Revelation chapter 2. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, like the Apostle Paul, for example, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice the words that the Spirit of God uses in these two verses. Tribulation, we find that word twice. Tribulation, poverty, suffer, prison, tried, and death. That's the issue. Death. Those are words that describe bitter conditions. The kind of conditions that strike fear into the heart. Even the heart of a believer like Timothy. So before we get too critical of this young man, we need to remember the circumstances in which he lived. He lived in the time period of this church at Smyrna. The time period when the pressure was on the physical body. That's tough pressure. When you're facing suffering, when you're facing poverty, when you're facing prison, when you're facing death, ultimately. And Paul knows this. He's experiencing it. And so he says to Timothy that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I want you to keep that in mind because I believe that it's instructive to notice how the Lord Jesus presents himself to this church at Smyrna. He presented himself in a way that would calm their fears. The Lord Jesus knew tribulation. He knew persecution in his earthly ministry. John chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. That's the kind of circumstances that Timothy and the church at Smyrna were living under. The Lord Jesus knew poverty in his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 20, the Lord Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we read plainly, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to suffer. Hebrews 13:12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to be tried. He knew what it was to be tried in the judgment hall of Pilate and in the judgment hall of Herod. And most of all, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to die. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Everything that these believers in Smyrna were going through, the Lord Jesus had been through first. He'd been through it first. That's why he says to them in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. What's the Lord saying to these Smyrna believers? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Tell you what he's saying to them. He's saying to them, I haven't given you the spirit of fear. I haven't given you the spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're saved tonight. That's what he's given to us. That's what he's given to us. These things saith the first. Everything that we have been through in the past, the Lord Jesus went through it first. These things say at the last, everything that we will go through in the future, the Lord Jesus has been through it before us. And what about the present? Well, since he's the first and the last, he's the past and the future, then he's also everything, he's what's in between. That's the present. And everything that we are going through at this moment, the Lord Jesus has been through first. And so he says to us tonight, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He says to us tonight, I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 tells us Christ is the power of God. And we receive that power. We receive it, the power of Christ, when we trust him as our Savior and we receive his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And he comes upon us the moment that we're saved. And because we have the Spirit of Christ, God has given us love. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. And it is that God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we have the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So we have power, we have love, and we have a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. We have exactly the same provision that the church at Smyrna had. We have exactly the same provision that Timothy had. But there's an interesting thought that I'd like for us to consider for just a moment. The church at Smyrna, the time in which Timothy lived, I believe that the primary fear was losing one's physical life. That was the danger. The Lord Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death. And the cure for that fear was Christ. Christ is the power of God. He's love. The mind of Christ is available to all believers. The Lord Jesus Christ was all those believers needed to quell their fears. He is power, he's love, he's the only sound mind. But here's the thing. We don't live in the church at Smyrna. We live in the church of the Laodiceans. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Just turn over a page, if you will. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, verse 17 is the one that I wanted us to get to. First part of it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In Smyrna, the fear was losing one's physical life. In Laodicea, there's another kind of fear of dying among the people of God. And that fear is dying to self. That's the fear of the people of God today. You know why Christians fear dying to self? Because they want to be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They want all the world, all the things that the world has to offer. Believers in the Laodicean church want to keep their life and live their own life in their own way with no sense of need. No sense of dependence upon the Lord. Now, look back for just a minute at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Keep your place and just over the page there. Notice again verse 9. The Lord Jesus says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And look again at Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich. In the midst of the poverty of the church at Smyrna, the Lord Jesus Christ declared them rich. His strength was made perfect in their weakness. That's dependence upon the Lord. The church at Laodicea declared itself to be rich. Declared itself to be rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing. That is independence. Independence. That's a fear of death. Not physical death like the church at Smyrna. It's a fear of dying to self, of giving up our life, surrendering our hearts unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The cure for that fear is the same as the cure for the fear that Timothy had. The cure for that fear is Christ. The power of God, the love of God, the mind of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is all we need in this Laodicean age. He's power, He's love, He is the only sound mind in the universe. The question tonight is whether or not we're willing to surrender to Him. That's the question. Are we willing to surrender? Are we willing to claim the power and the love and the sound mind that we have in Him? I hope we'll think about that tonight and examine ourselves before the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that you might speak to us tonight. We think about these two churches, the church at Smyrna, the church at Laodicea. The rich, poor church and the poor, rich church. The church that you declared to be rich, the church that declared itself to be rich. Help us to think about the differences in the fears of these churches. The fear in our hour among so many believers, the fear of giving up their life, the fear of dying to self, the fear of losing our lives in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be conformed to His image. We pray that you would help us tonight to think about these things and examine ourselves in the light of them. And we ask it in Jesus' name.